Well, I would say Happy New Year, except this is not January 1st, but it is the first Sunday of 2021, as Jeremy said in his opening comments. Maybe you don't share this. There's something about a new year and the first Sunday of that new year that is refreshing to me. I know logistically that it's no different than the last several Sundays that we've had, and it'll be no different than the succeeding Sundays that we have. It's a mental thing. We're brought to the recognition of the fact that as we keep the calendar, it's a new year. There's something fresh about it. There's something new about it. And we like new things, new births, new marriages. We like those kinds of things. Those things that they do something to us. They offer us hope. They're renewing. They offer us a renewal. And so we look at them and we see things fresh. And it's like we get a fresh start in 2021, and we go forward from here to do what we can to make the best of what God has given us in this year. And so we're at the beginning of a new year, which is obvious for us. And so I want us to think just a moment about what that can mean to us from a scene in the Bible that was the beginning of something brand new. There's something perpetually new for a Christian. Every man in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And while with everything new, it has the propensity to become old, there's something that is perpetually new for people who are children of God. It's not something that just happens once a year. It is a renewal that takes place every day in our relationship with Him. When we come to Genesis chapter 6 through chapters 9, you have a scene that is presented to us that is a byproduct of man's imagination being wicked, only evil continually. In other words, things have really gone down. When you take that scene in the garden where man is created on the sixth day, and the seventh day where God ceased his work to begin fellowship with man, that was brand new. But soon, sin began to make its presence in the world. A man's life was taken. The marriage relationship was corrupted with a man taking two wives. And it just seems to go downhill from there until the only thing man can imagine is evil. In fact, it is said in Genesis chapter 6 that it repented God that he made man. That's an amazing thing to think about. If you think back at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, and it was very good. God is, he's shouting with joy here about his creation. And now then you come to chapter 6, and it repented God that he had made man. How sad. But God's going to do something. He's going to destroy sin, because sin contaminates everything that we touch. In Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, make that chapter 9, please. Genesis chapter 9, I'll get my mind straight here in a minute. Chapter 6 is where I want to begin. I'm going to move to chapter 9. Beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord God said, I will destroy man of whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we think about a new beginning, the first thing that we think about is we have to make a decision to remove sin. As I said, sin contaminates, sin destroys everything. We can't keep going the same way and expect different results. We have to change our priorities. We have to change the way that we spend our money. We have to change the attention we give to things in our life. We want to keep going the same way with the different results, but that's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Notice, God is going to destroy. There has to be a decision to remove sin. But notice something else here in verse 8. Verse 8. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of all this destruction that's going to take place, in the midst of God destroying the world, destroying man, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But there's something else that takes place. We drop down to verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you'll make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window of the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark beside, and you shall make it lower. The second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your daughters with you and your wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, after every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. Why does he take these animals on the ark? Well, when we come to chapter 9, we see the first thing that Noah does when he exits the ark is he makes a sacrifice. Noah exits the ark and he makes a sacrifice from some of those animals that were taken. I think there's a couple of things that are revealed to us there. First of all, it tells us that sin produces death. Here, sin produces death not only because the world is destroyed, but now there's a sacrifice that's here. There's a sacrifice that's being offered. And that sacrifice is the difference between a world of sin and newness of life. I said a while ago in verse 8 of chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Can we not see then that grace comes through sacrifice? And without sacrifice, there can be no grace. Sin produces death. It caused God to destroy the world. But now Noah offers these animals as a sacrifice to God. And what Noah is saying is, God, I'm not good enough. I can't do this by myself. I need your help. And he is offering this sacrifice to God. Grace comes through sacrifice. The difference between the world of sin and newness of life is going to be sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see the correlation of that as it relates to us. Noah is used as an example of how we too can be saved. Begin in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Did you see that? Eight souls saved through water. Now notice, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Noah is telling us, as it correlates to us, is going to be that grace still comes through sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Christ on the cross. And the way that we appropriate that sacrifice of Christ on the cross is by our baptism. And that as Noah was saved by water, so we also are saved by water. As Noah appropriated the sacrifice that he made to worship to God, when we come to be baptized, we have had a change of mind. And that change of mind is saying, God, I now depend upon your grace. I now depend upon the sacrifice that you have made. And I don't receive the benefits of that sacrifice. I don't receive that grace until I am saved by baptism. And so that's what he's telling us in Genesis chapter 6 as it correlates to us. But notice he says there's going to have to be a removal of sin. That removal of sin is going to come by salvation. It's going to come by salvation. Salvation, not that man could have. Everything that man touched is going to be destroyed. God had to produce that salvation for man. But it's not just the salvation for man. Man also has to now walk with God. In fact, it's also said of Noah that he walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah has a choice. We have a choice. There's two directions we can go. We can either go the way of the generation, the world of sin, or we can walk in the ways of Noah. Noah walked with God. And as he walked with God, God remembered him. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 8, really. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth. And the waters subsided. Here, Noah is in the ark, and now God remembers Noah. But Noah had to walk with God. There has to be a conscious decision to remove sin. And that sin can only be removed by salvation that comes by grace that God provides. And that can only come as a result of sacrifice. And then that choice being made, we have to walk. We must walk with God. The second thing I want us to see, to begin anew, is we have to then focus upon God. Go back to that Genesis 8, chapter 8, just real quickly. We'll be there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 8. We have to now focus on God. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine how Noah must have felt when God tells him, you're going to prepare this ark, and I'm going to destroy the earth by water? And only you and your wife, your sons and their wives are going to be saved. Have you ever been in a bad storm? You ever had the experience of being in a tornado or close to a tornado? You know, a tornado's power is so strong, the strongest of men can't pull you back or save you. But here is going to be God that is going to remember Noah and his family. But he's going to give them a daunting task. Noah, you're going to have to begin brand new. Can you imagine the pressure that Noah faced to conform? Can you imagine all the tongues that were wagging against Noah in the days of making the ark? The pressure that was there. And yet God remembered Noah. That led him to trust God. And what that simply tells us is that we can't have friendship with the world and friendship with God. James will say in chapter 4 and verse 4, that is called adultery. That's spiritual adultery. We can't have friendship with the world and remain uncontaminated by sin. But notice how God, remembering Noah, impacted him. He had to listen to God's voice about when to come out. In Genesis chapter 8, begin in verse 4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, and the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Notice in verse 1 it says, God remembered him. Then it says in verse 4, the ark had rested in the seventh month. The ark's come to rest, but not until what he says next of all in verse 5, 3 months later. The ark has come to rest, and 3 months later, they're still in the ark. And now then, the tops of the mountains can be seen. Can they come out yet? They can see the tops of the mountains. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark for him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark. Notice, the raven is sent out. Still they can't leave. The dove is sent out. And notice what he says in verse 10. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove from the ark. What happens then? The dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters receded from the earth. Is it time to go out? Can they go out yet? No. Verse 12. And yet another 7 days, and they sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Now, not only have the mountains been seen, the dove comes and brings back a green olive branch. And now then, the dove doesn't return. Can they come out now? Noah's going to obey the voice of God. Can they come out now? Everything they're seeing, everything they feel should say, yes, we can come out of the ark. Now it's good to come out. The dove hasn't come back, but God hasn't said they can come out yet. And so it says, verse 14, the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth dried. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out every living thing. Why doesn't Noah exit the ark before now? Because God hadn't told him to. He listened to the voice of God. And when we listen to the same voice of God, what we'll hear is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We'll hear the Lord say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. What he's saying is, put your trust in me. Put your dependence upon me. Not only obey my word when I leave, but now then, notice in Genesis chapter 9, what he says in verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh, with its life, that is the blood. Why? Verse 6, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Not only does man listen to the voice of God about when to leave the ark, he now listens to the voice of God about how to value man. How was man treating man before the flood? Well, we said a moment ago, man was taking man's life. There was violence between one another. Man had violated God's marriage law, God's marriage covenant of one man, one woman. But now what he says is you're going to have a different value of life. He says again in verse 4, he said, you shall not eat flesh with life, that is, its blood. And whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall another man be shed. God puts value in the life of man. Now if God values our life physically, then how much more is that the case spiritually? And if we're to have that kind of value, where we value the preciousness of life physically, how much more do we value the preciousness of life spiritually? How much more will we not just protect man physically, but also try to save man that is lost? Hear the words of the Lord. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he told his apostles, you go into all the world and you tell people that. And you make disciples out of them. And then you teach them again everything that I've told you. You see the value God places upon life? That's what Noah has to learn. And that's what Noah's learning coming out of the ark. Not only does a sin have to be removed, man must focus upon God as well. There's something else that occurs. And that is, he must be on guard for sin. But before he's on guard with sin, he must also remember God's promises. As he focuses upon God and is on guard for sin, he must also remember God's promises. Go now to chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the bird, the cattle, every beast of the earth, all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud. And I will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh." Noah had to remember the hope that he had based upon the promises of God. Imagine the next time a storm came. Imagine the next time the lightning flashed and the thunder cracked. Do you think Noah's thinking, "Uh-oh, here we go again"? But Noah has to remember the promise of God. His hope is based in the promise of God that I'll never destroy the earth by water again. We also put our hope in the promises of God. The promise of God is that he has promised to save us because of the sacrifice of his Son. He's promised us that if we remove sin and we'll focus our lives upon him, we'll put our trust in him, he's promised us that he will save us by his grace. We too put our confidence in the hope of God's promises. And then we see we must be on guard for sin. I wish the story ended in verse 17 of chapter 9. Because when the story is completed in chapter 9, verse 17, everything is just wonderful, isn't it? The earth has been cleansed. Life has begun anew. Noah and his family are wonderful. They've come off the ark. They see brand new ground. They see a brand new world that's open with great potential. They have the promises of God staring them in the face. They've put their trust in him. They've obeyed him. Let's just stop the story there. They come off the ark and that's it. But that's not it. Because verse 18 says, "Now the sons of Noah went out of the ark with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took garment and laid it both on their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from wine and knew that his younger son, what his younger son had done to him." Do you see what's happened now? Sin has manifested itself once again. The point is, sin will not be long gone. You remember when Christ in the garden resisted Satan? It says he left him for a little while and then came back again. Well, the earth has been cleansed. It's a brand new start. But sin will not stay gone long. Paul will tell Timothy, no man engaged in a warfare entangled himself with the world, but acts so that he might please the one who has called him. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Notice he will say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Here Paul tells us how we can be strong. The Lord will enable us to be that strength. But that means something's going to have to change about us. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, that means we hunger and thirst for righteousness. That means we make ourselves available for exercises like we're having fellowship with this morning in an assembly like this. That means that we give honor and preference to one another. That means we consider one another and the needs of one another and put one another first. What he's saying here is be on guard about sin, because you may have a victory one moment, but Satan will be back the next moment. And you see, after God cleansed the earth, sin almost immediately entered the picture once again. I can't imagine the frustration of God, the frustration that Noah must have felt. Can you see the juxtaposition of Noah here? In chapter 6, in verse 8, he found favor with God and he offered sacrifice to God. But now then, he's the instrument of sin that introduces sin into the world again, just like Father Adam did. Sin will not stay gone long. We have to stand firm. We have to be courageous. Our faith must continue to grow, to be strong, to resist. The Lord will say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. He will also say, he that soweth generously shall reap generously. He will also say, he that overcomes, I will give the right to the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The right to the tree of life is in the paradise of God. I'll give you the right to that. He's saying, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll walk with you. I'll be beside you. I'll help carry you. I'll be there with you. Be strong. Be of good courage. All those things are replete throughout. Those are the admonitions that God gives to us to be strong and be courageous and be on guard. Keep our guard strong and vibrant and sharp towards sin. We can't build our house on the sand and expect it to stand. We can't build our house on the same old ways or it will fall. We have to build our house in the newness of life that Christ provides. You know, it may be that we can't have a new start, a start all over again, but we can start to a new beginning, a new end. We may not start with a new beginning, but we can have a start to a new ending. You know, it's always too soon to quit and never too soon to start. It's always too soon to quit sin and never too soon to start our relationship with God, walking with Him. In this new year, we're moving forward. In this new year, we're going to walk with God. In this new year, we're going to make a decision to remove sin from our life. In this new year, we're going to focus upon God, put our trust in Him and our hope in His promises. And in this new year, we are going to be on guard for sin. Noah presents a picture to us of a brand new beginning, but a brand new beginning that brought the same old problem. The way we begin will be our choice. And the way we end will be our choice. But their salvation, it'll be because God has provided it. That salvation is available to us today. God wants us to be new. That's what repentance is all about. It's that change of mind that leads to a newness of life that comes as a result of having been baptized to appropriate the sacrifice of Christ to our lives. That's a new beginning. We start fresh. And then we continue to renew that mind every day. That's a continual thing. That new mind never grows old, but it always is being renewed day by day. But it begins by putting something to death. Because sin produces death. But it ends with life because grace gives life. Begin anew. If we can help you this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.